second hymn is number 470. Number 470. Verse number 1 says, my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. We will leave out verse 4 and we stand to sing verse 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 470.
My soul is the light of the
wondered as we sung it, how many are really able to say I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. It's nice to sing, and it's nice to read, but the most important thing is to know that your soul is safe. To know that when the wild, stormy winds blow, that your soul is safely anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We thank you for coming tonight. We make you most welcome. It's very encouraging at the end of almost 6 weeks of gospel meetings to see the hall so well filled. We hope you're comfortable. We brought in extra seats, and we trust that everyone feels comfortable tonight. Now, as most I think will know, we've come almost to the end of our little time together here in Lima Valley. One more night after this, if the Lord be not come, and we're spared, and the meetings, as far as the preaching is concerned, will be over. We'd ask you to keep this last meeting in mind. It's not too late for you to be saved. The door still stands open wide. Tomorrow could be too late as far as you're concerned. You could be in eternity. But tonight, it's still the opportunity. Tonight, God still invites. Christ still waits that you might come. We ask you to keep the meeting, the last meeting in mind, and above all, to make sure that your soul is saved. Now, I want to read, please, a couple of places this evening. The first you'll find in the second book of Timothy. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, and in chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, another verse, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. Verse number 30, for sake of connection, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That is all I wish to read, and I trust that God will bless the reading from his word again this evening. As has been announced in the nights that are past, it is our intention this evening, we trust, by the help of God and His Holy Spirit, just to take a few moments to tell you how, when, and where we were reached and saved. You know, for almost 6 weeks now, we have been emphasizing the great need for every soul that comes in under our hearing, yea, for every soul in the whole world, to have an experience of God's salvation, to have a moment that they can look back to. A precious, never-to-be-forgotten moment. Maybe they don't know the exact time on the clock or the exact date on the calendar, but just that precious moment in life when they, having discovered they were lost, they trusted Christ for salvation and they started for heaven. We want to say again at the outset of our remarks, there's no heaven without the experience of being born again. The Bible makes it clear, and the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nothing to do with your place of religion. Nothing to do with your church. It's all got to do with that moment when you put your trust in the Savior and start for heaven. And so at the end of our time together, we want just to spend a few moments to tell you how we found the Savior. To tell you the moment when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and started for heaven and knew of a surety that heaven is our home. I want to go back just for a moment or two this evening to the very beginning and just to tell you something of the kind of home into which I was brought. I believe that I was born in one of the most privileged homes in Northern Ireland. Oh, you say, were you born in a very rich home? No, my friend, I was born on the 2nd of May, 1958. I was born in the town of Coleraine, and I was brought up at the first in a street called Windsor Avenue there in a little terrace house. And that is the kind of home into which I was brought. Just an ordinary home, in an ordinary street, in an ordinary town. So why then was I so privileged? Were my parents rich? No, my friend, the home into which I was born was not a rich home. Not as far as this world's measurements concerned. Not as far as the financial records of this world is concerned, but as far as heaven's concerned. I was born into a rich home, because my mother and father were slaves years before I was born. That's the kind of home into which I came. A home where my parents knew that heaven was their home. A home that my parents knew the Lord Jesus is their Savior, their sins forgiven, and they were born again. And their greatest object in life was to know that I too would be saved. You see, some in the meeting likely wouldn't know, but the older ones would. You see, I've got connections with this very town of Limavady. My mother was born in Limavady area, just out the road, up the mountain a wee bit. She was born there in 1924. And you know, 60 years ago, just at this time, March 1939, there were gospel meetings in Limavady. Amazing that 60 years to the very year afterwards, here we are preaching the gospel. The preachers on that occasion in Limavady were Mr. Tom McKelvey and Mr. McCracken. And my mother, as a young girl of about 15, was attending the meetings. Came down every night. I don't know whether they came in the bike or walked, but they came down into the town every night. And in those meetings, my mother put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. 1941, my father, he was a Banbridge man. 1941, my father was saved. You see, as I look at my mother's side of the house, we can trace the gospel links back for many years, but not on my father's side. As a young boy of 6, he came in one day to discover that his mother had been saved. No connections with the gospel. Went along to a gospel meeting around about the early 1930s, one Sunday night. Heard the voice of God by a man called Joseph Glancy, a man from Scotland, a converted Roman Catholic preacher, a man who'd been saved. And there he was, preaching the gospel. My grandmother went along. She heard it for the very first time. She went back on Monday night, and she heard the voice of God. She went back on Tuesday night, and she trusted Christ and started for heaven and home. 3 gospel meetings. And she was on her way to heaven. How many meetings have you sat in? How many times have you heard the message and still you're not saved? What a tragedy for you to sit your life and hear the message and never trust the Savior. So then my father then was saved in 1941. There during the war years in Banbridge, as a boy of 16, put his faith and trust one Tuesday morning, April 1, 1941, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the home into which I was born in 1958 was a home where God was honored. A home where this Bible was read. A home not where prayers were said, but a home where my mother and father prayed to God. You see, there's a world of difference between saying prayers and praying to God. And you know what their prayer to God, I believe from before I was born, was simply this, that there might be a day in my life early in it when I was saved. Oh yes, I believe that they likely would have many thoughts as far as I would be concerned. They would likely have been quite concerned that I would receive a decent education. That they would likely want to know that I would get a job and I'd be comfortable in life. But you know, I know for a surety that the greatest concern of my mother and father was simply this, that I might be saved. That I might never know what it is to enjoy the pleasures of sin, that I might never know what it is to be in the world, but that there might be a day when I trusted Christ, because you know what they knew, that I needed to be saved. You see, my friend, salvation doesn't run in families. Salvation doesn't run in the blood. Salvation is through the blood of Christ, but it doesn't run in the families. And because my parents were saved, doesn't mean I was saved. because I was born into a Christian home didn't make me a Christian. You see, the simple lesson is simply this, and I want to learn it again tonight, that every soul that's born, no matter what home you're born into, you're just born a sinner. You're just born on the way downward to the pit. And my friend, you need a moment when you trust Christ. You need a moment when your sins are forgiven. Let me just stop and ask you tonight, have you got that moment in your life? Just from the corner here to the very back, I want to challenge every soul in the room. I want you to ask, answer it as an individual. Just suppose that you and I were alone in this room and I was asking you in the presence of God, tell me, are you saved? Tell me tonight, are you going to heaven? Are you sure tonight? Because it's the only thing in life you must be sure about. You can't afford to make a mistake about it. Are you saved? What about this side of the room? From the little boys and girls to the old men and women in the gospel meeting. Tell me, are you going to heaven tonight? Are you saved? What are you depending on? Your good works? Your religion? Your family connections? All let you down when you need them most. My friend, the only person you can depend upon is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. To such a home then, into which I came from my earliest days, I was taught this basic fundamental truth in the gospel. And around the early 1960s, we left the town of Corian and we moved to Ballymena. Number 26, Derrymore Crescent, was where my parents moved into around 62, 63. And they lived there until this day. And that's where I remember most of my childhood years and the days of growing up. And you know, I was sent along there in that area to two Sunday schools. Lord's Day morning, at 10 o'clock, we went to Horrible Gospel Hall, to the Sunday school. Then we went to the breaking of bread and sat behind. Then we went home for lunch. Then in the afternoon, we were picked up, and we went out into the country to a place called Tully, to a little Sunday school there. It was run then in those days by a man called Tom McKillen, long since in the glory. And there we again, we heard the message of the gospel. Then we would go home, and sometimes in those early years, we would go down to Wellington Street Gospel Hall at 6:30 for the gospel meeting. And then we would proceed after that down to Harryville for 8 o'clock to another gospel meeting. And so that's how my mother brought me up. My father was a gospel preacher. He was away most of the time. But you saw too that I was under the sound of the gospel. I have very fond memories of the early days in Tully Sunday School. I remember my very first Sunday School teacher in Tully. She was a woman by the name of Mrs. Jim Wilson. She and her husband were in Tully Sunday School for 60 years. Jim went there as a boy, and she went there as a girl, as scholars. They were saved, and soon, when they were able, they took over a class. And for over 60 years, Jim Wilson attended Tully Sunday School until he died, and so did his wife. But you know, she used to take the infants, the wee boys and the wee girls, and I can still see them in my mind's eye as I stand before you tonight, away down in a wee back room. And you know, she had a big chair, and we had these little tiny chairs that folded up, and we used to love to get them and set them all out and around, and there might have been a dozen or 15 of us. And I don't know how she put up with it, but she had all these boys and girls. And she always had a big bag of sweets. And you know, I can't remember anything that Mrs. Wilson ever taught me. But I tell you what I remember about Mrs. Wilson, that she loved the little boys and girls. I know from my heart, from the depths of my heart tonight, that her prayer to God was that every one of us would be in heaven. I know that she had a great desire and love for boys and girls. And likely many a Sunday afternoon, as she let us go, she would have wondered, did she get anything home? She would likely have wondered, is it really worthwhile after all? But you know, the Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. And years of consistent, quiet attendance in the Sunday school. That old woman, as she was, she sowed the seed, and God gave the increase. Maybe you're here tonight, brother and sister, and you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're involved in the children's work, and you see them come and go, and they're as wild as crows. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Pray on, and preach on, and sow the word. because thou shalt find it after many days. I want to say that I could name you a long list of boys and girls who sat in Mrs. Wilson's class. And tonight they're saved. And tonight they're going on for God. Mrs. Wilson's in the glory. I will meet her one day soon. That's just by way of encouragement for those who seek to spread the word. By way of encouragement too for parents that they might pray. Maybe you're here tonight and your heart's heavy. You've got boys and girls and they're growing up and they're out of Christ. Don't lose heart. Don't give up hope. Pray on. God is still on the throne and he's able to save. So the gospel was put into my soul. I can never remember a moment, a day, when I didn't know I needed to be saved. I can't remember the first time I learned a verse of scripture. I can't remember the first time that I discovered that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. You see, I was brought up in it. What a privilege. I know there's many in the room tonight and you weren't brought up like that. But my friend, you're hearing it again tonight and it's still a privilege. There's millions in our world this evening and have never heard the name of Jesus. And what a privilege to hear it again on the scruggy road. I want to come very quickly to the time when I was saved, because as I've told you in nights that are past, I will not be telling you tonight of a life that was lived in sin, because you see, I was saved as a boy. And I thank God tonight that I was saved just as a little boy. I thank God that I don't have to stand up and tell you tonight of years of sinning wasted. Oh yes, I can mourn over a life that has been wasted in many ways. But I can thank God that I was never involved in the deep things of sin. I want to tell you tonight, I never ever stood in a bar and drank a glass of alcohol. I never was involved in discos or any of those kind of things. And I never smoked a cigarette in my life. Never had a joint of drugs or anything like that. But you see, that didn't make me right for heaven. That didn't make me any better than any other soul. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no matter who you are tonight, no matter how deep you've sunk or how clean a life you've lived, if you've not been saved, you're not on the way to heaven. As a little boy, I just needed to be saved. As much as any soul in the room tonight who's wandered far from God. So I thank God that I got saved before the age of 9. Around about the first time that I ever remember having any thoughts, really deep thoughts about being saved was about 1965. Meetings were being held by my father and a man called John Elliott. He was from the USA. It was outside Ballymena at a place near Ballymoney. And as those meetings were continuing there, I was taken along as a boy, perhaps of 6 or 7 years of age. And the gospel was preached nightly. Couldn't tell you much about what was preached, but I remember that in a number of those meetings, the great subject of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ was considered on many nights. And the preaching, it focused on the fact that one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ would come. He would give that quickening shout, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are saved will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I understood this as a little boy. I didn't understand much, but I understood that I wasn't saved. I understood that I was a sinner, and if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come in that very gospel meeting, or as I lay asleep in my bed at night, I wasn't ready to go. Because I wasn't saved, and it's only those who were saved would go. When it became, I'd be left behind for judgment. Tell me, if it comes tonight, are you ready to go? I want to say there's nothing within the confines of this book to keep back that great event. Any moment now, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. The Bible says, he that shall come, he will come, and he will not tarry. Tell me, if he comes this Thursday night, will you rise, or will you be left behind? Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? I remember down at the back of that Ballinalube Gospel Hall, I remember the little boy shedding tears. Nobody saw it as far as I know, and nobody knew. Next day at school, it probably was forgotten about, but I used to tremble as I thought about the Lord coming. Remember meetings at Newton Stewart I was up there staying with my aunt and uncle. Mr. Peasy and Mr. Wark were having meetings there. Remember one night in particular, might have been a Friday night. They had a chart, I believe, about future events. And again, in that meeting, I heard the voice of God. And I knew that I wasn't ready if the Lord Jesus would come. Remember standing outside? I can see it clear in my mind's eye just now. The big store there in Newton Stewart, standing out with all the people after the meeting, beside my mother. And I didn't care who was there, and I didn't think about the people. I wondered if he came tonight, and I would be left behind, and left behind for judgment. And so as a little boy, I knew my need of a Savior, and I knew that I wasn't ready to go. Want to come to 1967 very quickly, and January of that year, Mr. Tom McNeil and my father, they started meetings outside Moneymore, a place called Quilly, Moneymore. Again, it was a number of miles from home, but I was able to be taken along maybe two or three nights a week. There, if there was a lift going across the country, my mother always saw to it that I would be at the gospel meeting. Good thing to keep your children under the sound of the gospel. And so, we would be across. Don't remember again, as I say, much about the preaching, but I'll never forget the 23rd of January, 1967. Remember this, it was a Monday night. In the afternoon, I'd been turning over in my mind thoughts of salvation. I would have talked to my mother about it from time to time, and that afternoon, again, I had mentioned it to her, but there was no lift to the meeting, and my mother couldn't drive. So, around about this time of night, I was in my bed there, 26 Derrimore Crescent, Ballymena, lying on my little bed. And again, in the quietness of the room and in the darkness, the thought came back to my soul, you're not saved. If he comes tonight, you're not ready. If you die in your sins, you'll never be in heaven. And so it turned over in my mind. And you know what came unto my soul as never before, you're not saved. You're a sinner in the presence of God. And heaven's door is closed, and I'd love to be saved. How could I be saved? Well, you say, surely you knew the message. Yes, friend, I knew the message. Well, you say, there were texts on the wall, and so there were, from Sunday school. And you say, it's easy. You see, you maybe plan tonight to get saved when you're dying. Maybe your little scheme in your mind is simply this, that if I only get 2 minutes before the end, I'll just believe and be saved. My friend, I want to tell you, salvation doesn't work that way. We have sought to emphasize that a soul can only be saved when the Holy Spirit is speaking. Salvation is entirely a work of God. It is a work that is wrought by the Holy Spirit himself. And so as I thought about getting saved, I could see no way to be saved. Oh, if you'd asked me, I could have told you how to be saved. But you see, I couldn't get saved myself. You know, everything seemed dark and black. I started to weep. And my mother was downstairs, and she said, what's wrong? I said, I want to be saved. She never even came up the stairs. She just stood at the bottom, and she quoted this verse from Acts 16 and 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And she closed the door downstairs, and I was left in the dark. You know, I started to think it over. And you know, that very verse was hanging on the wall at the bottom of the bed, but it never really had meant much to me. And I started to think about what the verse said. And I got away from where I was there in the little bedroom. And my mind went away and I got occupied with the person in the middle of the verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I never even thought about the first word in the verse. I never thought about the word believe. And I didn't know to think about the word believe. I was only a little child, a little boy. And I simply thought about the Lord Jesus. Well, what about him? He's the one that came from heaven. He came from the glorious splendors of the sky, down to be a babe in Bethlehem. He went to Calvary's cross, and he died. And why did he die? He died for sins. Oh, whose sins did he die for? The word is only he was dying for the sins of guilty sinners. And then I asked myself another question. If he died for the sins of guilty sinners, surely then he died for me. And in a moment it seemed to dawn upon my soul. I had never seen it before. I never realized it before. If he died for sinners, he died for me. It came so clear to my soul that night that if there never had been another sinner in the world, he came and he bled on the cross for 6 long lonely hours just for a little boy like me. My friend, in a moment of time I took it in, I'm saved. He died for me. I don't need to die. I don't need to be in hell. Because God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, my friend, I believe with all my heart that the Savior had to die if it only had been me. The only way I could ever be in heaven was if he died on that cross for a little boy there on the 23rd of January, 1967. And I just rested on the Word of God that night 32 years ago. And tonight I'm still resting on the Word of God. I remember sometime later, a big preacher man, he came and he spoke to me. Somebody likely had put him up to it. But he came along and he said, Sonny, are you saved? And I said, I'm saved. He said, how did you get saved? And I used to pray on the Word of God that night 32 years ago. And tonight I'm still resting on the Word of God. I remember sometime later, a big preacher man, he came and he spoke to me. Somebody likely had put him up to it. But he came along and he said, Sonny, are you saved? And I said, I'm saved. He said, how did you get saved? And he tried to push me, and I told him just what I told you in my simple way. And then he would say, well, how do you know you're saved? You see, I just took him back to God's Word. And I said, well, what God says is this, believe. And I did that. I took it in that he died for me. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And you know, like, he couldn't shift me from that. And you know what I said to him? I said, have you anything more? Cheeky wee boy. But you know, the man discovered that he had nothing more. That he just had got the same as me. God's Word and Christ's work. And salvation was his and salvation was mine. I thank God for that tonight. Tell me, what have you got for eternity? Tell me, are you saved in this gospel meeting? Soon we leave. Soon we go away. I wonder, will we meet in heaven? I wonder when we all gather home in the morning on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea, as we sometimes sing, I wonder will you be there? I wonder as I look across this sea of faces, how many will be in heaven and how many will be in hell? Let me tell you so clearly, we'll never all likely meet like this again. If you're saved, I'll meet you at Jesus' feet. And if you're not saved, you'll be underneath the wrath of God forever. Let me leave you with my favorite verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 4. Peter, the Apostle, is speaking in verse 10. And he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from among the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, no other name, no other place, no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. Maybe David should open that door into the porch first. We've been warm in here tonight. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know the Lord will bless this public reading from his precious word, along with the word of testimony, what has gone before. I was thinking today, you know, that very few in the world have two birthdays. Everyone here by their presence declares they've had one birthday. A day whenever they were born into this world by natural generation. In this building there are some who have had a second birthday by regeneration, being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. A moment when they can look back to with assurance, knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that as hell-bound sinners and fit only fuel for the fire, they turn to Christ on Calvary and took in the truth that because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look upon Christ and to pardon me. Now can I ask you a question tonight? Have you got a second birthday? Are you born again? You say, well, I was born again whenever I was an infant. I want to tell you tonight, I have a little sister who died at 8 months. And I have a little brother who died at 5 years. He was Down syndrome. And one day I'm going to meet them in heaven. And they never experienced no baptism at birth. You say, but how are they going to get to heaven? They're in heaven through the merits of the death of Christ. There are millions of children in our world today. Away at the far-flung islands of the sea and away out there dying in famine lands. They never got a bite in their wee stomach. They died of hunger. But I believe the blood of Christ. The book would teach it. I don't have time to go into it. But the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary puts them all for heaven. There's millions of children in heaven. Black and white, old and rich and poor children. Catholic and Protestant, no difference. But they died at infancy. They're in their glory. But those of us who are tender years got saved, we give God thanks. Maybe there's some here tonight that they can see him later in life. And like my brother who's gone before, I'm not going to parade a guilty past before you. For I wasn't down in the gutter of sin, but I was a sinner, condemned to eternal fire. You see, I have told you every night, I'll tell you again, it's what you are is the problem. Not what you have done. God will hold you accountable for it. But what's going to bar you out of heaven is what you are, just a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have to go back to the end of the last century. To the late 1800s, 1890 some odd. And a wee girl by the name of Hannah Fenton was hired on a farm at Kilrats. And in those days, whenever someone was hired, they were hired for 6 months. And whenever they went out to the farmer's house, they stayed there. And they got their keep. That was basically nearly all they got. And being from quite a large family, she went along to that farm, you know, just a wee girl of 14. And just there a little while, whenever a tent came into the district where she was, the Faith Mission had come. She never had been to a gospel meeting. She had grown up in a religious home in a measure. But you know, the farmer and his wife were invited to go to the meeting. And she went with them. But she heard something she never heard before. She heard the truth that except a man or a woman, boy or girl, is born again, they'll never be in heaven. She heard more. She heard not only that she needed to be saved, but on Calvary's cross Christ died in order she could be saved. That he was wounded for her transgressions. And a little girl of 14, you know, she took it in. And she was saved. She came home to her father and mother. She told them that she could see him. What was news to them? But over a period of time, God saved her own daddy. And many he liked to drink. And he saved her mummy. And he saved her brothers and sisters. That's the first generation. The next generation, quite a few got saved in the family. My grandfather's children. His brother's children. Quite a few of them on the way to heaven. You see, your brother said it doesn't run in families. See, my God's no respecter of persons. He loves a world of sinners. Whether they go to the gospel hall or anywhere else, no difference. No matter who the child is or who the man is or the woman is, God loves to save them and longs to save them. Whenever I come to the next generation, there are not so many saved. There's some of them tonight I could hardly get to a gospel meeting. I have cousins of my own. Some of them now in eternity. We leave them with God. Let this world without a testimony. And all they're still in the body. And they don't want the gospel of Christ. Why am I saved? I can't answer you that one. But I give God for thanks for sovereign grace that crossed the path of my life. And brought me to learn what means I've never learned. That I'm only a poor hell-bound sinner. But Jesus on Calvary's cross died for me. Man, that's simple. And that's all I have for eternity. I want to take you back to the gospel hall our brother referred to, Babylon. Because impressions were made in my soul there that will never be erased neither in time nor eternity. At that gospel hall there was a Sunday school in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. And it lasted till a quarter to 5 and then there was a 15-minute break. And you see, it was a wee country hall and people in those days had much transport. Some walked, some came on bicycles. And for convenience they had the gospel meeting immediately after the Sunday school. And there were 15-minute recesses, I would say, and we went out on a Sunday summer afternoon, you know, we'd sit across the way in the ditch and spend a few minutes. But you know, the Sunday school teacher that I had, her name was Mary McCain. And Mary was like the lady we heard about before. She had a love for souls. At this side of the hall, she had a class of 9 boys. And I would see her on some occasions, you know, with a wee tear in her eye. And I used to wonder, what's Mary doing with a tear in her eye? Man, I could answer it tonight. What was wrong with Mary? Mary saw 9 precious souls before her that would fill a place in eternity, either in heaven or hell. She loved those children. 2 cousins of my own and my mother's side were in that class. They're now in eternity. One of them died, a young man, the other died at 42. I went to see Robert when he was terminally ill in the Royal Victoria. His wife was by the side of his bed and 2 brothers were there. I said, Robert, I want to ask you a wee question. How is it for eternity? He says, Willie, I'm all right. I left, I'd like to hear more than that. I was sitting in one day, I was at my work, just got up the corridor there in the Royal Victoria, and his wife came down. She says, you're here to see Robert, Willis. I'm here to see Robert. She said, let me tell you something. Don't be talking to him about those things he mentioned the last day. I think they upset him. I never said yes or no. She was going down to the shop in the hospital. And I got to the bedside, and Willie was standing at one side, and Sammy standing at the other. And I says, Robert, in the light of eternity, man, are you ready? He says, I told you before, I'm all right. Tonight is an eternity. They sat in that same Sunday school class, believing with God. But you know, as I was sitting over in that ditch across the road on a sunny summer afternoon, with boys my same age, the saints were gathered into the hall and there were no prayer meeting before the meeting in those days, for they had no anteroom to have it. But they would do as you did this evening, they would sing the old time hymns. And as they would sing, we're travelling home to heaven above, will you go? A wee fella sitting across the road in the ditch, you know, I could hear the sweet silvery strains coming through the doors. A man I'd love to be able to say, I will go. But I had a problem. See, what's your problem? I didn't know how to get there. If you'd have stopped me and asked me, I'd have said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. But whenever I tried to put into practice, I couldn't get to you. There's one word in that verse that really baffled my mind and confused my thinking. It's the word believe. Many a night I sat in a Sunday night meeting, you know, and I can tell you honestly before God, I never can remember attending any meeting when I had a little measure of desire about being saved. Whenever I heard them sing those songs of heaven and home, you know, I wanted to be there. Whenever the door would close, I wanted to be in. I didn't want to be out, you know. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be in heaven. Would you like to be in heaven? Now be honest with yourself. Would you like to be in heaven? It's only a fool that won't want to be in heaven. But you know, in 1960, Mr. Tom Wallace and Mr. Nesbitt came to that gospel hall for meetings. I'll never forget it as long as I live. At those meetings, they preached the old message that you heard for the last almost 6 weeks. During those meetings, my brother 17 got saved. And I became a wee term emitting language anxious, concerned about dying in my sins. I remember going to school, you know, and I was so concerned and so anxious about my need of a saviour that I couldn't do my schoolwork. And at night I couldn't sleep so well because I was afraid of dying without a saviour. Monday, it became so bad at lunchtime that I decided once lunchtime would come, I'm going to get round the back of the school and I'm going to get this matter sorted out. And I went round behind the school where there's a wee shed and I had hid in between the shed and the school. And there I was standing and I was asking myself this question, Willie, are you a sinner? Mom, I knew I was a sinner. She hadn't done any great sins, but I was a sinner, just like you. Do you deserve to be in heaven? No, I don't deserve to be in heaven. God can't take sinners into heaven. I'm barred. Well, do you believe that Christ died on that cross for sinners? Yes, I believe that Christ died on that cross for sinners. Do you really believe that Christ... Oh, yes, I really believe it. And I gathered up all the faith that I could find. And I said to my wee heart, I really believe that he died on that cross for sinners. And I waited. What was I waiting for? See, I thought there was some feeling come over me. I thought there was something supernatural happen, that there might be some religious feeling. And then I would know that I was saved, you know. And the boys were playing football. And suddenly the ball that they were kicking was right beside me. And I began to feel embarrassed. How am I going to explain to these boys what I'm doing in here? But the boy that came for the ball was attending the same meetings. Same age as myself. Father and mother see him. He came in and he put his foot on top of the ball. He says, Wallace, what's wrong with you? I said, Wallace, I would love to see you. Well, there's no pride about that, should I not? I admit it, that I would love to see you. He told me after, he said, Willie, at that time when I spoke to you and I was attending the same meetings, I had absolutely no desire to see you. You see, you could be sitting in a meeting with over 100 people in it and you might be the only one that's hearing the voice of God. You might be the only one here with a desire to see you. That's why you need to get the matter settled tonight. Because the Holy Spirit of God will not strive with you forever. That's the thing that worried me. The Holy Spirit of God speaks once, yea twice, a man perceiveth it not. You be careful how you treat the Holy Spirit. If you have a desire to be saved, don't act the fool. Get the matter settled tonight. You know what he says to me? You like to be saved? I said I would. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If it had dropped dead with those words in his mouth, it would have dropped into eternal fire. He had in theory the gospel. Away he went, I says, there he goes. And I believe it, and I believe it. And so I did believe it. And I believe it the same men as I do now, not a bit different. But I wasn't saved. Have you ever been there? You say, well, I know all about it. But that's where I am. I want to tell you, I appreciate your condition tonight. If you're looking for salvation and you try to believe, the devil occupies your mind with one word. It gets your mind away of Christ altogether. So you look at that word belief and you get all the faith gathered up. And the more faith you can get, you look at it. You know what I was doing wrong? I was making a work out of my faith. I thought if I could get enough belief, that God would look at my belief and pardon me. Oh, not at all. God doesn't pardon me for my belief. He doesn't pardon you for yours either. You see, it's not my works of righteousness, the Bible says, that we have done. It's according to his mercy, he said. And I was occupied with my faith, and I thought God would look upon me and say, there's a boy, and he's really good at it. And he's so much faith, and I'm going to see him because he's so much faith. God couldn't save me. Why could he not? Because I didn't believe him. You say, but you told me a minute or two you did. No, no. I told you a minute ago I believed that Christ died on that cross for sinners. And I really believed he died for sinners. But I didn't believe God. Word of difference. You get saved for believing God. So that passed. Those meetings passed. And I didn't get saved. You see, there's an illusion amongst some people. And they think if I should be more concerned and really go off my foot and go off my feet and afflict myself in a sort of half pounds that they might get saved. I thought I would do that, you see. I thought I'm so anxious. I was pleased, you know, in a measure. I was a wee bit proud in a measure that I was so anxious. I wasn't the first of it. God couldn't save me. Because I never learned to was down to hell at any moment. Well, I had it in theory. But the reality never gripped my soul. It's now or never. Those meetings passed, as I said, and I didn't get saved. But I remember one night, they'd taken to a meeting in Ballymoney. It was an hour and a half after Ballymoney. The speaker on that occasion, Mr. David Craig. And he spoke on the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it with all our heart. The man that died on the tree says, I will come again. He's coming again. And I was afraid of him coming. And me being left outside. And those who will remember Mr. Craig will know how well he could have out that message of the gospel in relation to the coming of Christ. As I went to the door, you know, he put his hand on my head. And he did something that's not done anymore. People don't like it anymore. I wasn't offended. It says, son, are you saved? And I just shook my head. He says, lad, let me tell you, when the door closes tonight, you're outside forever. And I went home a fairly quiet wee fella that night. As I thought, and the Lord coming and the door being closed, me never ever to be in heaven. Sometime after that, you know, the old house that we lived in then had no electricity. Just the old telly lamp. The older folk know all about it. And a wee double burner. And then my mother would put us to bed, you know. She would light the wee double burner, take us up the stairs. And we'd get ready for bed and get down by the side of her bed. And my mother would get down between us. There were only two boys at that time not saved. And she would pray that God would save her boys. We'd go to bed and the lamp was blown out. But on a particular night, it was a calm, dark night, probably around November time. I awoke in the still hours of the morning. And as I awoke, I came to this conclusion, Willie, the Lord has come. I had by my side in a double bed a brother who wasn't saved. He was sleeping well. I said, he doesn't know it. But the Lord has come. And I cried out for my mother. I was only about 10 years old. And there was no reply. I called again. And I woke him. But there was no reply from my mother or father's room. And my wee heart, I thought, was going to come out through my chest. I said, it has happened. The Lord has come. And I am left for judgment. And I called in terror with all the energy I had within my breast. And my mother kept an old battery lamp by the side of her bed. As she turned on the switch, the light shone through the landing. And a wee trembling sinner sitting up on his bed, you know what he done? He says, thank God. Oh, sinner like that can thank God, you know. Thank God. The Lord hasn't come. See, my fear could become your reality. An awful thing if the Lord were to come tonight. You know, it was in 1963 that Mr. McKelvey, the man we heard about earlier, and Mr. Wallace came to Ballycastle Gospel Hall. I was 13 and a half. I attended those meetings for 2 weeks and I had absolutely no thought about salvation. Began the third week, no thought about salvation. Monday night passed, no thought. Tuesday night, Mr. Wallace spoke of the coming again of Christ. I had a little measure of interest. But you know, whenever we got home in the car, my younger brother, who'd be a very open nature, he says to my mother, I would love to be saved. But I can tell you now, you know what it means if you're stuck with a knife and not bleed? Whenever I heard it, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You see, he was an open rascal. Everybody knew he was a wee rascal. And he was 9 years old. And I says, he wants to be saved. I says, if he can see it, I'm going to be the last and I'm going to miss it. And in the house, and the father, he says, would you never think about being saved? I said, I do. The father told me how he got saved, you see. He says, it's all like that. or there was a potter for me. The Mollis, he says, I was just sitting in a sewing machine in the factory floor at 9 o'clock in the morning, about 9:15, whenever it dawned upon my soul that he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. So just happened like that. I said, what do they see? What is it that they see that happens like this? See, salvation is happening at the moment. Went up to bed, my brother and I. No conversation, he sat on one side of the bed, I know, he had a Bible on his knee and I had a Bible. This is about maybe 10:30. Nobody had spoke. At 12:20, he looks over at me and says, well, I'm seeing. I said, what? He says, I'm seeing. I said, how did you see it? He said, do you not see it? I said, what do you see? He says, do you not see that because Christ has died, you're free? He said, what is seeing it on the side at all? What he meant was, do you not understand because Christ has died, you're free? So when he went down the stairs to tell him, he could see it. I said, what does he see in this verse? He says, that because Christ, I know Christ has died. And I believe that Christ has died. But I'm not seeing. Here, back to my problem again. Believe me. And I believe again with all my heart, you know. I was just about to close my Bible about 10:45. Whenever the Holy Spirit of God placed a thought in my mind, or just a thought, it was like, the Bible was wide open in John 3:16. Read the verse. Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My mind turned away from me. And my mind turned away from my belief. My mind turned to God. That the God who made this world loved the world of sinners. It's the world of sinners. He loved the world of sinners like me so much that he gave his only begotten Son. His only Son there on Calvary. My mind got occupied with the fact that there on Calvary's cross, Christ was dying. He was dying for sin on his own. That whosoever, well, I had no problem with that word. Whosoever included me, it really meant me, believeth on him. But I never noticed that word, believe at all. Should not perish, but have. And I never got any further. But whenever I came to the word have, in a moment of time, I realized this. I'm saved because God said it. See the difference? Not believing that he died, but believing God that he died for me. It's not simple. And then after some of the questions, do you feel that? I felt absolutely nothing. But the verse says, he that believeth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, you see, the most important word in that is on him, should not perish, but have. My goodness, I have everlasting life. I'll see you. Down the stairs and to tell him. The devil, he said to me, as I went down the stairs, I'll never believe it. There's more to it than that, will he? I put my hand on the handle of the door and I stepped into the room and, you know, and, well, so I could see it. There was no hallelujahs. There was no jumping for joy. How'd you get it? By Christ and Calvary died for sinners. And I'm a sinner. And God says, I have everlasting life. Since Christ died for me. So spoke. I went up the stairs, you know, and I came myself up the stairs and I was, as I told you before you went down. They won't believe you. But I had my first eyes. And in the room and opened the Bible of John 3:16. As I read it, here's what it said. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, to Calvary's cross, that whosoever, are you in there tonight, believeth on him, should not perish, but have. That says the devil, you might doubt it, they might not believe it, but God says it, and I have it. You see, that's not much for heaven, that's all I need. I have nothing more. Heaven requires nothing more. Christ on Calvary's cross died for me. How do you know? God tells me. God says it. That's the only way I'll ever know it. God says,